What is eternal life? It says here in 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Well, let me make four observations. Now, the first one is this. Now, listen to this. Eternal life commences right here. Most people, when they hear the expression eternal life, suppose that you mean life in heaven. Most people think when you mention eternal life, you're talking about life after death. Well, it does mean that, but it means much more. Eternal life commences right here. It is not a future experience only. It begins in the believer as soon as he's born again. He has eternal life. We have the same spiritual life in Christ right now that we'll have throughout eternity if we're born of God. That's true. That's what the Bible teaches. We have the same life. Now, we're going to lay aside the body of flesh, the body of sin. We're going to lay aside the carnal, natural flesh. But we have the same life. If we're born again, if we're God's children, we have the same life we'll have in heaven throughout eternity. We have it right now. Death does not bring us eternal life, nor does it transport us into eternal life. Death simply rids us of the things of the flesh which hinder our eternal life. Death does not transport us into eternal life. We already have eternal life if we're God's children. Death simply rids us of those things of the flesh which hinder our spiritual life in its full expression, in its full beauty. When the rose finally blooms, that's not when it got life. It got life when it was a little old sawed-off, withered root. But when it came to its full beauty, expression of its full glory, that's what it was meant to be. And someday I'm going to be what I was meant to be when God gave me eternal life. And I'm going to lay aside the things that hinder me. Paul said, when I would do good, evil's present with me. In that day I won't have evil. Now I see through a glass dimly, but I see. I couldn't see if I didn't have life, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I do know. Then I shall know as I'm known. You see what I'm saying, Bob? I have eternal life if I'm God's child. Let me show you that in the Scriptures. Look at 1 John 5:11. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Right now, if you have the Son. And he that hath not the Son of God does not have eternal life. He doesn't have life. Now, the life we're talking about here is not natural life, because men who have not the Son have natural life. But they don't have eternal life, spiritual life. Turn back to 1 John 3:14. Listen to this. 1 John 3:14. John is talking about right now. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. And it's indicated by the fact that we have love for the brethren. That's a proof of it. It's something we didn't have before. We had a selfish love, a natural love, a carnal love, but not spiritual love. We have passed from death unto life. Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me hath everlasting life. Right now. So eternal life is not altogether life in heaven. That's part of it. But it commences just as soon as a person's saved. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You have been quickened or made alive. All right, the second statement now. This is why Christ came into the world. This is why Christ came into the world. This is the grand design and end of His covenant, of His grace, of His incarnation, of His obedience, of His death, of His resurrection, of His intercession, is to give life to His people. To all believers. Listen to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Turn over there a moment. the 6th chapter of John. I think it's beginning with verse 51. John chapter 6, verse 51. Listen to this. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. He has the life already. And I'm going to raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, Christ is our Savior. He redeemeth our life from destruction. He forgiveth our iniquities. He healeth our diseases. But he is only your Savior if he has quickened in you this life. He is our Savior, but he is only our Savior if he has quickened in us this life. And this life he's talking about is infinitely superior to the fleshly nature and the fleshly life with which we were born. Now let me show you Martha's idea of eternal life. Turn to John 11. You remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I want to show her, and this is the average person's conception of eternal life. Now listen, the Lord was down there somewhere and Lazarus died. And he stayed away 3 days or so. And then he came back and Martha met him. And she said in John chapter 11, verse 21, Then Martha said unto the Lord, Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall live again. Martha said, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Where are our loved ones who died trusting and believing in Christ? Do you think they're in the graves? They're with the Lord. They have eternal life. I have eternal life right now. He is my life. Colossians chapter 3. Look at this just a moment. Colossians the 3rd chapter. And this is what I was trying to preach this morning. Christ is our life. He is our life. He is eternal life. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Colossians 3 verse 4. Listen. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The average person has this conception. I'm sitting out in the congregation, and I've got sins. I'm a natural man, and I'm going to die. Now, what I'm going to need to do is get fixed up so that when I die, and I come to the judgment, my sins will be taken care of, and then I can enter into eternal life. And then I'll receive eternal life because Christ has fixed up my record and obliterated and erased all of my transgressions. And when everybody's judged, then Jesus Christ's blood will cleanse my sin, and the fellow that didn't receive him, believe on him over here, he'll not have that redemption, and he'll perish. And then I'll enter into eternal life. This is what Martha is saying. Lord, I know my brother is going to rise again at the resurrection day, but he says, I am life. The person who has been brought to a knowledge of Christ already has eternal life. He already has a divine life. He already has a new person, a new being. Now, this is the reason. I hope you'll... Now, turn to 1 John 2. I hope you'll listen carefully to what I'm trying to say. I may be able to reveal to you the reason for the great turnover in religious circles and religious leadership and religious organizations and religious denominations. This big turnover is folks are busy trying to get fixed up for heaven. Folks are busy trying to get, they're trying to find the preacher that's preaching the message that appeals to them, that expresses their concept of the Bible or understanding of the Bible, understanding of death and judgment and heaven and hell and God and Christ and all of these things. And when they find that message that fits in with their way of life, they'll believe that message and they'll make a profession and join that religious organization and give themselves as best they can to it and die in the faith, their faith, that church's faith or that preacher's faith or somebody, my faith or somebody's faith. But somehow, if their life lasts long enough, they get weary of it all and they're busy and then they drop out and somebody else takes their place. Somebody else gets that interest and comes and makes a profession and gets baptized. The church takes into membership 200 and loses 150, but that's not unusual. And you have a revival, a preacher comes in, and 90 or 100 folks walk the aisle, and next Sunday you got the same crowd you had before with a few exceptions. And nobody pays attention to those things. I do. Because this is what I'm saying. And John says this in 1 John 2:19. Listen, they went out from us. They went out from us. But they were not of us. Who are these people he's talking about here? Us. The people that have the Son, that have life, that have Christ, that have real, genuine, God-given faith. These folks departed from us. They were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. There's no doubt in my mind, John said, that he that hath the Son hath eternal life, and he that hath eternal life can no more leave it than he can quit breathing and go on living physically. This is what I'm saying. And he says this over here in the chapter we read a while ago in verse 4. For whosoever is born of God. Now this is that new life. This is eternal life. This is born of God. If you hadn't been born of God, you got no life in you. And he that's born of God, he doesn't say ought to overcome the world. He says he overcometh the world. What does that mean? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's just this right here. That when a man is born again, he has a new goal and a new object. He has new desires. He has new understanding. He has a new life. He has Christ in him. And he loses his interest in these things. He loses his concern and care. It's like when a child, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away these toys. He's no longer interested in getting in the floor and running a little car. It doesn't interest him at all. He's a new person, a new being. And here's what I'm preaching. And I believe the Bible teaches this, and I want you to look into it. That this thing of salvation, God's salvation, this thing of eternal life, which I say the Bible teaches commences right here. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That this thing of Christ is our life. He that believeth on the Son, he's passed from death unto life. He's passed from darkness to light. He's been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He that loveth not his brother is a liar, and the truth's not in him. That's what it says over here. He that loveth not knoweth not God. I'm saying that when God performs a work of grace in a person's heart, I don't care if he's 10 years old or 100 years old, black or white, Jew or Gentile, that person receives a life that'll never die. A life that will grow. A life that will possess him. A life that will grip him. A life that will change his whole lifestyle. It'll change his attitude. It'll change his thinking. It'll change his direction. It'll change his interest. And he'll never part from it. And you can just write this down. When he does, when something, I don't care what it is more interesting to him than the Scriptures, than Christ, than the worship of the Lord, than the fellowship of God's people, than the cause of Christ. He has not Christ in him. He does not have the Holy Spirit in him. If he did have the Holy Spirit would never allow that interest to engulf and overcome him. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that's born of God. Now I tell you, we've got a lot at stake, like I said at the beginning of this message, and this is what the Scripture teaches. This is what God's Word teaches. Eternal life commences right now. Eternal life is born in us, begotten in us by the Spirit of the living God. It's unexplainable. I don't know why God loved me. I don't know why God called me. I don't know why God passed by someone else and chose me. I can't explain that. I just know that the evidence of eternal life is Christ living in us. And he is our life. He is our life. His word is our rule of life. His glory is our desire. His fellowship is our hunger and thirst. Now here's the third statement. Turn to John 17:3. I'm talking about eternal life. Now, I'm not talking about getting saved. That's what the preachers are talking about now everywhere. Don't come down and get saved. You're dying. You ought to get saved. You're got to stand someday at the judgment, so you ought to get saved. They mean come down. Some of them will sprinkle water on you and get you saved, and some of them will put their hands on your head and get you saved, and some of them will get you to a mourner's bench and pray through and get you saved, and some of them will take you in a pool of water and get you saved, and some of them will give you some doctrine to believe and get you saved, and some of them will give you some rules to live by and get you saved. But that's not what I'm talking about. The person here tonight who wants eternal life. He's tired of all this getting saved and getting fixed up and going on in the same lifestyle and the same disappointment and the same unrest and the same confusion and the same here today and gone tomorrow, the same arguing of doctrine. Oh, Paul said that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He said, I travail, talking to his congregation, till Christ be formed in you. Are we interested in forming doctrine in people, denominations in people, laws in people? Are we interested in them coming to a living, vital union, an indivisible union with the Son of God, so that you cut into a man's mind and you find thoughts of Christ, and cut into his heart and you find love for Christ, and cut into his will and you'll find a desire to obey Christ, and cut into his soul and you'll find a panting after Christ? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm interested in for you and for myself. John 17, verse 3. Verse 2 says, and as thou hast given him. Well, let's go back and read verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power. What a word, authority, unlimited authority, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Only way to receive eternal life is for him who giveth life to speak that life into being. That's right. The one who said, let there be light. The one who breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Turn to John 5:25. Listen to this. There are two different quickenings talked about here in John 5. Our Lord said in verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's not talking about the graves, because he says in verse 28, don't be marveling at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of damnation. That first resurrection he's talking about, what is that's what we're interested in tonight in verse 25. He that heareth the voice of the Son of God lives. It is in the power of Christ, and only in the power of Christ, to give life. The Son quickeneth whom he will. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let me give you a fourfold outline here. The purpose of life is in Christ. The purpose of life is in Christ. The Scripture says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's why God gave him a people, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might have the preeminence. That's why God chose to save some of Adam's race. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That at his name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the purpose of all this. You see, would I shock you too much to say that God purposed to save us from our sins? But God's grand design in redemption goes a lot further, Cecil, than just saving you from hell. God's grand design in redemption has to do not with you, but with Christ. Now, you think about that a little bit. God's grand design in redemption has to do not with the sinner, but with his Son. Now listen to Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, listen to Philippians. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and so forth. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Turn to Ephesians 2. Let me show you there. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we're on a powerful point right here, and an important point in your thinking. That ought to motivate your thinking. Now, watch this. It talks about what we were, children of wrath, walking according to the course of this world, a prince of the power of the air. Verse 4 says this, listen. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's right. The purpose, the grand design in redemption is the glory of Christ. It's not just the gathering of a people. It's the glory of Christ. That's what this thing's all about. All right. Secondly, the promise of life is in Christ. Not only the purpose of life, but the promise of life is in Christ. When he spoke to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, that was the promise of life, and that's Christ. In Acts 10:43, it says, to him give all the prophets witness. And then the purchase of life is in Christ. We're redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then the prospects of life are in Christ. Turn to 1 John 3. Let's listen to this. 1 John 3 verse 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Now listen to this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, of all people, should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, doesn't understand us, because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him. That's the prospects. Like Christ. Paul said, to depart is to be with Christ. That's the prospects. It wasn't until we quit reading the Bible and started talking about the prospects of life were to not have any more sickness and live in mansions and walk streets of gold, not have to work anymore. In the Scriptures, the prospects of life was to be like Christ. David said, I'll be satisfied when I wake with His likeness. We've come a long way the other way. The prospects, the purpose of this life, this eternal life, it commences now. And that's why Christ came, to give us life. I've come that they might have life. Not a profession of religion. Not just salvation from hell. Not just a ticket to heaven. But life. I've come that they might have a new life. And He's got the power to give it. He has the power to give it. That power is vested in Him. The power to give life. He's the only one who can give life. He speaks and life is begotten. We're born of God. We're not born of the will of the flesh or the will of man or the will of a preacher or the will of a family member. We're born of the will of God who gives life. I'm talking about eternal life. It's the same thing. And the very purpose of your getting eternal life, the purpose of it is found in Christ. We were chosen in Him, loved in Him, redeemed in Him, raised in Him, seated in Him, and when He comes, He'll bring us with Him. The purchase of it's in Him, the promise of it's in Him, and the prospects of it is in Him. Turn to Philippians 3. Let me show you another scripture along this same line. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's the prospect. Whereby, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You say, preacher, I'm concerned about the preaching of this day. I think that would be a great step in the right direction for you to become concerned about your spiritual well-being in relationship to the preaching of this day. I got concerned about mine about 28 years ago when I heard the gospel. I've already been through Bible school, gone to college, and pastored a church, and been religious for years, and had a ticket to heaven, and trying to win people to the Lord, and all of these things. And I heard one day who it is that saves, and what salvation is. And it took on a new light. And there's no use justifying our position, because God's not going to judge us by what we thought, but by what He taught. That's right. God, Christ Jesus said to those people, He said, this book will judge you. It's what God says. It's not what I think is right. There's a way that seems right to me, but that my soul's too important to rest in those things. And I'll tell you, this thing of eternal life is just, it's spiritual life. That part which we have in glory begins right here when a person's born again. And that life is Christ. It's His presence, His indwelling presence. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in Me bringeth forth fruit. And then he has the power to give that life. It's in his power. It's in his will. That's why he came, that you might have life. And the prospects of heaven are in Christ. Now, last of all, now watch this. Back to John 17 again. John 17, 3. And he says this in John 17, 3, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." To as many as thou hast given him. Now, brethren, don't fight it. Don't argue against it. Don't find fault with God's way of doing things. God has an elect people given to his Son. And as long as the Bible endures, untouched and untampered with by human beings, as long as this Bible endures, there's no way of getting rid of that truth. No way of getting rid of it. Unless we willfully pervert God's word. Christ said, "I have all authority over all flesh, that I should give this life to as many as thou hast given me." Now, if you look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13, I'll just read you a few scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, in which the Apostle Paul said, "We're bound to give thanks." 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." All right, what are the evidences of this life? Let me read you over here in 1 John, and then I'll bring this message to a close. In 1 John chapter 5, now I think we've identified successfully to get us to thinking at least, and this is what we want to do. If we could just get folks from blindly following tradition and blindly resting in a false refuge, and blindly building on a false foundation and just saying, "Well, this is what I always believe. Don't bother me. Don't disturb me. Don't disturb me with anything." Wouldn't it be better if we were disturbed? What if the Lord had never disturbed the Apostle Paul? He's pretty comfortable in his religion. Pretty comfortable. But the Lord, in order to bring Paul to know him, he had to unhorse him. He had to blind him. He had to shake him to pieces. He had to put him in the dust. He had to go through a traumatic experience. But he saved him. He gave him life. And you may have to do the same. Paul lost a lot of companions. He lost a lot of the respect of a lot of people. And he was persecuted. He butted heads with the ecclesiastical leaders. He was thrown out of the synagogue. He was put in prison and all these things. But he came to know the Lord. And I say, whoever you are and wherever you are, and you don't rock the boat, preacher. Yeah, I want to rock the boat. I want to be so shaken and disturbed that I'll dig deep and find the rock, Christ Jesus, and build on. Don't you? All right, now watch this. In 1 John 5:20, "We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding." Now, our Lord said in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the living God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent," to know him. Now, brethren, it would not be eternal life to know God apart from Christ. Now, listen to me. It'd be terror. It'd be horrible. It'd be death to know God apart from Christ. Now think about this a moment. It would not be eternal life to have a revelation of God apart from Christ. Because God's infinitely holy, and I've broken his law. And God is infinitely just. He must punish my sins. And God is infinitely mercy, but he cannot exercise that mercy at the expense of his justice. So God would have nothing for me apart from Christ. You see what I'm saying? Eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ. Now, to know God apart from Christ, to come to knowledge of his holiness and his justice and his righteousness, would be terror. It'd be horrible. It'd be an experience that would drive me like Israel away from him, not to him. There's no way that you're going to run to an infinitely holy being if you're unholy. And there's no way you're going to run to an infinitely just God if you deserve the wages of sin, death. All right, switch this now. It would not be eternal life to know God apart from Christ, and it would not be eternal life to know Christ if he's not God. Because if he's nothing but a man, he couldn't save himself, let alone me. He has nothing to offer me. He has nothing to give me. He's a son of the flesh just like I am. He's under the judgment of God just like I am. But eternal life is to know God and to know Christ. And to know God was in Christ. And to know that Christ is God. And that God hath loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's what he's saying in 1 John 5:20. We know the Son of God has come. You see how delightful? We know God, infinitely holy, righteous, just. We know Christ to be God incarnate in human flesh, and we know that he's come. All right, look at the next line. And he's given us an understanding. Now, we don't claim to arrive at a high plateau of spiritual knowledge. But the coming of Christ has given us some understanding of things that are necessary to our redemption. For example, the Son of God has come, God in human flesh, and given us an understanding of Old Testament prophecies. That's right. That rock is Christ. Christ is our Passover. The seed of woman, Genesis 3, is Christ. The serpent lifted up on the pole is Christ. The tabernacle where God met man and man met God is Christ. The priest who takes the atonement into the Holy of Holies is Christ. The altar is Christ. He's given us an understanding of these Old Testament promises. He's given us an understanding of the Old Testament sacrifices. He's given us an understanding of Adam's fall and how we have received guilt as a result of that transgression. He's given us an understanding of God's righteousness in Christ. By one man's disobedience we were made sinners, by another's obedience we were made righteous. He's given us an understanding of how God can be just in Christ and justify the ungodly. He has come and given us an understanding. Read on. That we may know him that is true. He's true to his word. He's true to his attributes. He's true to his promises. He's true to his Son. He's true to his grace. We have an understanding. And that we're in him. You see, chosen in him. That's our only access to God, is to be in Christ. We're in him. We're in him. We know. Now, eternal life to know the living God and Christ whom he has sent. To know God apart from Christ, terror. To know Christ, if he's not God, useless. But to know Christ as God in human flesh, and he has come, the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us, is to receive an understanding of how that God can be just now and justify me because a man has obeyed the law and a man has endured God's wrath and a man has been slain under the judgment and righteousness of God and a man has been buried and rose again and a man is seated on God's right hand and I am in him and God's satisfied with him, the man Christ Jesus. And the only reason that he could do all this for so many is because he's not only man, he's God. Infinitely perfect God. And I have an understanding of that. And I have an understanding of this, that we're in him. We're in him. And he says, and brethren, this is the true God, and this is eternal life. It's not you deciding that you believe certain doctrines, although you will. It's not you making a profession that from this day forth you're going to grit your teeth and like it or not, you're going to serve God. You don't really enjoy it. You don't really take delight in it. You'd really rather be somewhere else, but to get to heaven, you'd do anything, crawl on nails. That's not it. It's to be given understanding. Understanding. And that comes by life. Hail, sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God that rules the sky, fought with hand uplifted high, despised his rich abounding grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. But thus the eternal covenant ran. Almighty love, arrest that man. I found the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mountain I flew, but justice cried with frowning face, that mountain's no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel's form appeared. She led me on with gentle pace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell that would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for our sinful race, and thus he became my hiding place. Should storms of thundering vengeance roll and shake this globe from pole to pole, no flaming bolt shall daunt my face. Jesus is my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most will land me safe on Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the songs of grace, and I'll be just like the Lord, who is my hiding place. And that to me is eternal life. We know the Son of God's come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we may know we're in him that is true. And this is the true God. And this is eternal life. Now, I don't know. I know we're bucking a trend. We're bucking a direction that most all churches and religions, the direction in which they're moving. And they seem to be enjoying some form of success. Although it amazes me that they're not unhappy with the turnover. Back even before I learned the gospel of redeeming sovereign grace, I used to sit in my study as a 22-year-old pastor and read the cards. I had 434 members in that little church, and I preached to about 100, 110. I wondered, where are these people? I thought they're saved, and I couldn't account for it. I couldn't account for it. Why don't they worship the Lord? I couldn't account for that. Why don't they love Christ? And even the people I was trying to pastor, they wouldn't speak to one another, and they despised black people, and they didn't love the neighbors, and they always had a fight going. I'd think, what's wrong? This is not eternal life. But they're saved. That's what I was told, that they'd meet me in heaven. They couldn't get along with me here, but we get along in heaven, you know. That bothered me. I couldn't figure those things out. Then I came up here to Pollard, and they had 1,234 members and didn't preach to about 250 over there. I went, where's all these folks, you know? And then I found out one day. I found out they'd done something for God, and God never done anything for them. That's exactly what I found out. I found out they had a profession of life, but not a possession of life. That's what I found out. I found out that their conception of eternal life and what God said was two different, totally different directions. This is what I'm going to preach. That if Christ comes in, he comes in to dwell. He comes in to reign. He gives a man a new life. I'm not saying we won't fall and fail and fumble and struggle. And I'm not saying we're perfect. Not by any means. We will be someday, but not yet. I'm not saying we're not going to have strife and difficulty and division and all these things. But brethren, when it comes, it's soon forgotten. It's prayed about. The will of God is sought. The glory of the Lord is sought. And these things are put aside. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that's born of God. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I'm not going to say you'll never get mad at me, and I'll never get mad at you, but tomorrow it'll be all right. Isn't that right? Tomorrow it'll be all right. tonight it'll be all right, because we're not supposed to let the sun go down on our wrath. We're supposed to pray about it tonight. And tomorrow it's a new day. And we forgive as we've been forgiven. We're kind as God has been kind to us. We're merciful because we receive mercy, right? It's a new life. And I believe this, and if it turns out differently, and I leave you, you just say he didn't. He knew what he was talking about, but he hadn't experienced it.